Welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill, the pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church, located in Evansville, Indiana. Today is Friday, August 18th, 2023. This is edition number 139 of Season 8, as we continue looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith. Today we come to paragraph number 5 of chapter 24. Let's pray together, and then we'll consider this paragraph. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now our attention to your word and to matters that are of great importance, matters related to marriage, the institution of marriage, and indeed issues related to our sinful condition as it pertains to marriage, we ask that your Spirit would guide us and direct us, that we would love marriage because you do, that we would hold it in high regard. In that we would learn from your word of its importance. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would forgive us for our many sins and transgressions. For the sake of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Well, we come now to paragraph number 5. Paragraph number 5 and number 6 gets into matters related to the termination of marriage. Now, it needs to be stated right up front that God in no way enjoys the idea of divorce. He has given divorce to us because of the hardness of our own hearts. And there are many different aspects of that. The devotional doesn't really afford me the time to get into. But be that as it may, the Word of God does give grounds for a contract, a marital contract, to be dissolved. It's given, it's plainly there. I have met people, I know people who think the Bible never allows for a divorce within the confines of marriage. But that, friends, is just simply not true. God does allow it. Doesn't mean he likes it. Doesn't mean it's something that we should be pursuing. In fact, my counsel to married people is to never use that word in times of dispute or discussion where you're at odds with one another. It could even be a heated debate or discussion or argument. Whatever the case may be, don't use that word. It's funny how words have meaning, and it's funny how you start tossing that word around carelessly. Next thing you know, you're actually committing yourself to that course of action. And no, indeed, we should labor to maintain the sanctity of marriage, maintain its purity as God has instituted it. But because of the hardness of our hearts and because of the sinfulness of our own condition, God has granted to his creatures this means under certain specific circumstances by which a marriage can be terminated. Paragraph number 5 states one of those reasons. Here we read, adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. Now we have an example of that in Matthew chapter 1. It's a passage that you probably read it often during the so-called Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. This is the event in which Mary is found to be with child. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, and when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So a couple things to note here. This betrothal is a little bit different than what we would consider as an engagement. In a very real sense, they were married. In a very real sense, they were bound by contract to be committed to one another for life. That's why the text makes reference to the fact that Joseph's her husband. Notice he's also a just man. And he draws the conclusion, of course, that there has been fornication, as the paragraph tells us in the confession in chapter 24. There's been adultery. What else could he conclude? The woman that he loves, that he's been betrothed to, is pregnant. And he's got nothing else to go by other than she must have been unfaithful to him. And so he's a just man, a God-fearing man. He seeks to do the right and honorable thing here. And so this, as a proof text, gives to us at least one of the means or grounds by which A contract can be terminated. But also, going on, in the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Now, this is one of the grounds by which a marriage can be terminated by the innocent party, as the paragraph states it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, again, lots of ink has been spilled over these verses as to really unpack what Jesus is saying here. Don't have time for that in a devotional. It's enough to say that if adultery occurs within the bonds of marriage, it is grounds for a divorce. It doesn't have to be multiple times. It only has to be one time. But what is needed to be, what you need to note here is that it is lawful for the innocent party, but it's not required. It is lawful, but not required. One of the things that I tell people when I'm doing marital counseling with those that are struggling with various marital issues is that, and they're thinking in this direction, that even if it's under the rubric of adultery, is that one of the things that one of my goals in every marital counseling scenario is to save the marriage. If it's possible, insofar as it's possible, that is the goal. It may not be, especially under the umbrella of adultery or what we'll see in Monday's edition, matters related to willful desertion. But this is the grounds. These are at least one of those grounds that Jesus gives there. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce. He's able to do that. And Jesus also comes back to this very point in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 9. I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So it's quite plain, it's quite clear in Scripture that adultery is the issue. Now, Dr. Van Dixhorn, commenting on this this point, he says in his commentary on the Confession of Faith on page 330, he says, one reason for divorce will always be adultery. The Scriptures consider sexual activity in the context of a betrothal to be fornication or adultery and judge that it is permissible to end a relationship on that basis. Betrothal was an agreement and a season of time which required both the commitment of marriage and the purity of an engagement. We see a breakup of a betrothal being premeditated by Joseph when he found Mary pregnant and suspected that she had a relationship with another man. Of course, what else could he think? Here, the Westminster Assembly continues that tradition of advocating rigorous sexual purity when it states that adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage gives just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. On the other hand, Jesus spoke strong words on more than one occasion to the effect that nothing less than adultery should be used as a pretext for divorce and marriage. Divorce and remarriage must have a cause as strong as adultery in its defense. Adultery is often a mortal wound for a marriage, and it is. It's a violation of trust. It is a deeply rooted wound against that relationship, and sometimes a married couple can't get past it. And because of our sinful condition and our hearts, they cannot get past it, and God makes room here for it. Adultery is often a mortal wound for a marriage. Illicit sexual activity does not necessitate divorce. It does not even make divorce recommended, but it certainly justifies it. As the conclusion of paragraph 5 states, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. And so while it is lawful to do it, it's not necessarily required to do it. And so again, the goal is always to protect the sanctity of marriage. The warning here to those of you who are married is that adultery is a wicked and evil sin. It's a violation of one of God's commands, and it does more than just, well, it inflicts a ton of damage into the marital relationship and even into the home. And so What do you do as a married couple? What should you be considering as you go about your business each day? Well, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be careful about making statements that you would never do such a thing or any other kind of thing like that. Guard your heart and your mind. Maintain purity of life. Watch what you put in your head, with things that you look at on television, the things that you read in books and magazines, things you're looking at on the internet. All of these things can lead to an absolute disruption and destruction of marriage. So we need to be careful. But we also, at the same time, must also recognize that God sets an extremely high bar when it comes to divorce. Not like our world, our culture. It seems like you can get a divorce if the person sneezes funny, squeezes the toothpaste in the middle, irreconcilable differences. I mean, I've heard many different things offered as reason for divorce. The Bible sets that bar very high. And the reason it does is because God loves marriage. Because it's a picture, isn't it, of Christ and His church. Can you imagine Christ divorcing His people? Can you imagine Christ committing adultery against His people, against His bride? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to even contemplate such a thing. And we too, as the bride of Christ, we ought not commit adultery against our husband. That is to say, committed idolatry and walk in worldliness and wickedness. But the reason God sees marriage so highly is because He sees it as a picture, a living, breathing picture of Christ, who is the husband and head of the church, and the bride of Christ, that is, of course, God's redeemed people. And so we need to keep marriage in its high place, just as God does in His Word. Well, I trust these times are helpful for you. I hope they are. If you have any comments or questions, you can leave me a note. The way to reach me is there before you on the screen. And so until the Monday edition, when we finish this chapter, and we look at paragraph number 6, may the Lord help you today. May he find you in worship, in public worship this Lord's Day, giving praise and honor to the God of heaven for His redeeming work in your life. May you walk in His ways. God bless.